Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And this morning, we're going to study verses 9 through 14. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word. And I pray that You would take this text and open it to our eyes, open our eyes to the content, the meaning, and to the application of it. We might learn how to pray biblically, helpfully, effectively. Father, I pray that You would use this passage of Scripture as we study it today to be a means by which You increase our spiritual growth, that You would sanctify us, that You would deepen our walk with You, that You would purify our lives in holiness, help us to walk in the fear of the Lord. And God, that You would fill us with endurance until the day that we see our Savior face to face. So I pray that today, Lord, would be bread for our souls. Nourish us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has begun his letter to the Colossians by encouraging them. You'll remember in the first 8 verses, last Sunday, we looked at that text. Paul begins the letter by commending the Colossians, encouraging them for evidences of God's grace in their life. He sees that. Well, he hears about it through Epaphras, and he's writing them back to commend them for the clear evidences of God's grace in their life, namely their faith. He's commending them for the love that they show one another, for the hope that they have in the Lord and the coming of the Lord. And because of their hope, he's commending them for the evidence of their perseverance in the faith. And while they're persevering and undergoing hard trials, they're spreading the gospel. And he's commending them for being evangelistic and for being missions-minded. And he's told them that whenever he prays for them, he's already told them this, whenever he prays for them, that he gives thanks to God for them. He's thankful to the Lord for them. Well, now in this text, he goes on to tell them that he's been praying regularly for them since the day he first heard about their conversion to Christ, that they've been part of his regular praying. And then he tells them, not only I pray for you, he tells them what he prays for them. How encouraging that is, actually. I mean, one of the greatest gifts of encouragement that you can give to someone is to tell them you're praying for them. Amen? You're encouraged when someone tells you that. But if you really want to give them especially strong encouragement, tell them how you've been praying for them. Tell them how you've been praying for them. That is really comforting and reassuring and encouraging and helpful and heartening to the person who hears you say that to them. Not just, I'm praying for you, which is great encouragement, but how you're praying for them. That's what Paul does here in these verses 9 through 14. And so what Paul does here is he lets the Colossians in, and he lets us in to his private prayer closet. I mean, have you ever wondered or wanted to know what it was like to hang out with the Apostle Paul? What kind of things did he talk about? What was the conversation like? What was the banter? What was the back and forth? What kinds of things did they tend to talk about? You know, it's always an interesting thing that we want to know about historical figures, like Martin Luther. You know, we have his table talks. Some guys wrote down stuff he said at the table while they were eating and drinking and passing the night, and we have a lot of those conversations, a lot of things they talked about. It's so interesting. What kinds of things did Luther pray about, though? What kinds of things did the Apostle Paul pray about? What would it have been like to just listen in to the Apostle Paul praying for someone else? You'd want to know that, wouldn't you? You want to learn that. Well, that's what he does here. He lets us listen in on the specifics of his prayers for the Colossians. He just tells them. It's not a secret. He's told them that they already have clear evidences of God at work in their life, of grace in their life. But now he prays for even more grace to be evident in their lives. And he's asking God to give them more grace in some specific areas of spiritual growth, specific areas. And it's really helpful to see this example of how to pray for ourselves, how to pray for one another. Here's our example in the Bible. If you wanted to know, how do I pray? This is helpful to learn from. I mean, one of the key questions that you need help with when you're learning how to pray, and by the way, you can be a new Christian that's learning how to pray, and you can be a seasoned Christian who's still trying to learn how to pray. But one of the key questions you need help with when you're trying to learn how to pray or improve your praying is what to pray for. What should I pray for? What should I say? I would say that most Christians wonder that, want to know that. I mean, what kinds of things should I have on my mind when I pray for my own life and when I pray for other people? What kinds of things should be on my mind and what should I be asking God for? That's one of the biggest challenges in prayer for most people. We have a tendency to pray very high-level prayers, broad prayers. We tend to pray in generalities. Lord, help them. Lord, bless them. And those are good prayers to pray. I'm disparaging that. But we just tend to pray high-level things like, Lord, I just ask you to work in this situation, right? Yes, but how? How would you like God to work in this situation, right? And when we do get specific in our prayers, we tend to get specific when we're asking for physical things, don't we? When we're praying for things like, Lord, give better health. Lord, give healing. Or we're asking the Lord for a financial need. Lord, I need X number of dollars to make the month. Or we're asking God to end our pain or to end our suffering change a specific situation in a specific way. We ask God for many physical things, temporal things, but how do you pray, though, for specific spiritual things? What are those things that you would pray about? What are the kinds of things that would be good to pray for when you're praying for spiritual things, specific things? Well, as we study this prayer of Paul, see if the things that Paul asks God for are like the things that you ask God for. If you've never asked God for these kinds of things, or if you do ask God for these kinds of things, but it's not very often, then I want you to ask the Lord to help you practice praying this way. Ask the Lord to help you align your prayers with this prayer. This is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer recorded for us in Scripture. God inspired this prayer. And so ask the Lord to help you align your praying with this kind of Holy Spirit-inspired prayer and start praying for these kinds of things yourself. And you'll find that as you do that, here's what will happen. That as you start praying the kinds of prayers that are recorded for us in Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when you begin to pray for the kinds of things that are prayed for in the Bible, your prayer life will deepen significantly as time goes. And your spiritual hunger will deepen significantly. And your walk with God might even undergo a welcome reformation. And so why don't you do that right now? Why don't you ask the Lord to help you begin learning how to pray more biblical, spiritually effective prayer? Just take a minute now. Ask the Lord to help you pray more biblical and spiritually effective prayers. Now, if you just prayed that, you just prayed a biblical, spiritually effective prayer. Okay? You're off to a good start. That's a prayer that's in line with the heart of God, isn't it? Now, let's look at the content of a biblical, spiritually effective prayer. Okay? And to help you see what it is that Paul prays for, I want you to notice two main requests, two main categories of requests here that he's asking for. This is helpful when you're praying, you're trying to remember, what should I ask for? Sometimes it's helpful just to have simple categories in which you can stack some specific requests, okay? And so to help you do that, I want you to notice two main requests that he prays that the Colossians will know God's will, and he prays that they will live God's will. Now, underneath each of those categories, those two requests, he prays for some specific ways for those things to be worked out in their lives. Okay, so let's learn from this how to improve our own praying following Paul's example. I'm just going to tell you up front, this is a very simple, very straightforward text. If you're looking to uncover deep, hidden mysteries that you've never seen before in the Bible, you're not going to have that today. This is simple and straightforward. Sometimes I was reading an interview this week. Vernon sent me an interview. I was reading with another preacher, and he said, you know, and I used to think this too, that the sign of a great preacher is to take you to a text and show you something you've never seen in the Bible before. That's not true. That can be helpful. But the power of the power is not in trying to find something nobody's ever seen before. The power of the Word of God is right on the surface of it. All it needs is just get out of the way and let it be unleashed. Just let the raw Bible hit your heart and pierce you like a two-edged sword. And that can be very simple and straightforward. It's not complicated. It's not overly deep. It's not mysterious. This is very plain spoken. This is very simple. And so is Paul's prayer here. This isn't high-level stuff where if you were just to master the depths of this mysterious way to pray, you'd have this holy leap in your spirituality. No, it's just practice the basics. Do these things. It's very clear. It's very simple. So let's learn how to improve our praying in some very simple, straightforward ways. Ready? Number one, Paul says, I pray for you to know God's will. You ever prayed that? He begins by saying this, verse 9. And so from the day we heard about your coming to faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be, watch it, filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Now we need to think a minute about what Paul means by this phrase, knowledge of God's will, or clause. Knowledge of God's will. What does that mean? That you'd be filled with. We need to know what it is that we need to be filled with, right? If we need to be, normally we use the expression the will of God, the will of God. We normally use that to refer to something we think we need to figure out. The will of God is something I need to discover. I need to know God's will for my life. I need to know God's will about who I should marry or where I should move or what I should do next. You know, we tend to think about the will of God when there's some big decision we have to make. Now, I preached a whole series on dismantling that approach to thinking about the will of God like that, which you can go listen to online. And basically, I will sum it up this way, that series. The Bible never talks about God's will that way. God's will is already revealed for us in the Bible. It's already revealed for us. God's already revealed what he wants us to do, and he's revealed it in his word. He's revealed all the commands. He's revealed all the wisdom. He's revealed all the promises that we will ever need to live a life that's God glorifying in godliness before him. Everything we need to live a life that glorifies him in godliness is in the Word of God. Everything. In fact, 2 Peter 3 says that by knowing God through his Word, that God has given us, quote, all things that pertain to life and to godliness. All things. It's all there. And so when Paul prays, I want you to be filled with God's will, here's what he's saying. First of all, here's some things to stack in this first category request. First of all, I pray you'll know God's Word. To know God's Word is to know God's will. Because his Word is his will. And so Paul is praying, God, fill them with the knowledge of your will by filling them with the knowledge of your word. Fill them with the knowledge of your commands. That's what he's praying here. You understand? That's what will means. Your commands. Fill them with the knowledge of what you desire and what you command us, God. Fill them with the knowledge of your promises, which is your will that you are going to carry out. Fill them with the knowledge of your doctrines. Fill them with the knowledge of your truth. Fill them with the knowledge of your gospel. So you can pray that. See, it's a foolish thing to say when you say, well, I want to know God's will for my life, if you're not also at the same time growing and increasing and being filled with the knowledge of God's word. You can't say, I want to know God's will if you're neglecting God's word. It's like going car shopping, looking for a car at Kroger, trying to find a car on the shelf at Kroger to buy. You're looking for it in the wrong place. The will of God is in the Word of God. Now watch how Paul explains that request. He says, I pray, here's the second idea under this first request here, I pray for you to grow in wisdom and discernment. Another way to translate the word understanding here. Wisdom and understanding. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, his commands, his promises, etc. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will through your word so that they'll have all wisdom and spiritual understanding, discernment. Lord, make them discerning. Make them wise. Now listen, no, wisdom is not just knowing what the Bible says. Wisdom is knowing how to live out what the Bible says. In fact, that's the basic root idea of the Hebrew word for wisdom. It means skillful living. It's not just information acquiring. It's skillful living. How do you become skillful at living? You become skillful by applying the truths and the commands and the promises, the wisdom of the Word of God. So wisdom's not just knowing what the Bible says, it's knowing how to live out what the Bible says, how to apply it. It comes by knowing what God's word has said about how to live. I mean, how else are you going to be able to do the next verse, verse 10, which we'll look at in just a minute, which is how else you're going to be able to walk worthy of the gospel and bear spiritual fruit and deepen your knowledge of God without wisdom and understanding of what God's word says and how to apply it? This is always where we're trafficking, isn't it? We have to. We have to come back to this again and again and again. Lord, show me your word and help me just to do it. Show me how to do it wisely. Show me how to live it out. Show me how to apply it to this situation and that decision and that suffering and that trial and this challenge and that person. He's praying that we would think biblically, be filled with the knowledge of his will, think biblically so that we will live biblically. And the connection between thinking biblically and living biblically is knowing how to apply what we're thinking about, how to apply what the Bible that's filling our minds. So if you pray, Lord, give me wisdom, maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've just come out of a situation where you've been saying, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. How is God going to answer that prayer for you? Lord, give me wisdom. How's he going to do it? Where's wisdom going to come from? Is God going to give it to you on a billboard? Is he going to send an airplane in the sky and make the smoke and spell out a sign for you in the sky? How's God going to give you wisdom? How is God going to make you wise and understand what you need to do? I mean, James 1 tells us that if any lacks wisdom, let him ask God, right, who gives to all men freely, liberally, generously, and he won't scold you for asking him. It's God's will to give you wisdom. Okay, so let's obey James 1. Let's pray this prayer in Colossians 1. Lord, give us wisdom. Now, where is it going to come from? How is he going to give it to us? He's going to give it to us through reading and studying and meditating on his word. And then by God, supernaturally, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, helping you understand what you're reading in the Bible and helping you know how to apply it rightfully, helpfully, and appropriately to your situation. And I say that because we can often take the Bible, take a verse way out of a context and apply it inappropriately. Apply it in a way that the verse never meant that. Was never designed to speak to that. Be careful about using verses out of context. But the Holy Spirit, through reading and meditating on the Word of God in its context, will help you understand how to apply it helpfully and appropriately. That's how God does it. It's when you get your face in the Bible and you get your mind in the Bible that God begins to take the Bible, the living Word, and apply it to your living situation. That's how God gives wisdom. We begin to have a Bible-saturated mind, and he helps us to see how the word applies to our life for this or for that. So say things like this when you pray. Lord, make me wise. Make me wise through understanding your word. Make me wise through being able to apply your word rightly. Lord, guide me with your word. Teach me to live according to your word. These are biblical prayers. And they're right on the target. They're bullseye kinds of prayers. They're the kinds of prayers God wants us to pray. Lord, make my thinking, make my thoughts wise by knowing your truth and understanding your truth so I can do what's good and do what's right, and do what's glorifying to you. That's what we want in the end, right? That's what we want deep down. If we're a believer, that's what we want deep down. I just want to do what glorifies you, Lord. So, Lord, renew my mind according to your word. Oh, Lord, work this in my life. Work this in my mind. Give me this grace, this wisdom. And so when you pray, ask the Lord to fill you with spiritual wisdom from his word. And pray that for other people too. Pray that for one another. Lord, fill her with wisdom. Fill him with wisdom from your word. And when you pray that for yourself, Lord, give me wisdom, then the next step should be open your Bible and take it in. So that's the first major requests. And the two ideas that are stacked on that shelf of that first request, Lord, cause them to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Now here's the second request. There's another shelf to stack some requests on. Lord, I pray for you to live out God's will. I pray for you to live out God's will. I pray for you to know God's will and for you to live God's will. And so see, when you grow, this is all building here, when you grow in the knowledge of God's word and you increase in the wisdom that comes from applying it helpfully, practicing that and growing in that maturity as time goes, then you will grow in the knowledge of God's ways. When you grow in the knowledge of God's word, you grow in the knowledge of God's ways. This isn't rocket science, is it? But so often we say, Lord, I want to know what pleases you. Lord, I just want to do what's right. And so right there, we're struggling even again at the basics. Because the answer to, Lord, what's right? What should I do is, What does the Word direct you to say? Go back to the Word. When you grow in the knowledge of the Word, you grow in the knowledge of His ways. And so Paul doesn't just pray that we'll know God's ways. He prays that we'll live God's ways. That all of this input that God is giving us through increasing biblical knowledge and increasing spiritual wisdom from the Word of God, that all that input will bear real output, real spiritual fruit in our lives. And Paul says that knowledge puffs up, Corinthians. Knowledge is a danger. The more Bible we learn, the more puffed up we can be. We know all the answers and all the doctrines. Can answer anybody's question, but doesn't mean you know how to live it out, that you know how to apply it well, or that you are doing it. Because it's love that edifies. That's the next line. Knowledge puffs up, makes you proud. But love, that's the evidence that God's Word is working in your life. Loving people. Humility. So Paul is not praying, Lord, just make them Bible nerds. He's praying, Lord, make them bear fruit in their lives. Make your Word saturate their hearts and their minds so that your ways saturate their behavior and their speech. So here are four specific things that Paul prays for the Colossians that you can pray for yourself and also for one another. Here they are. Let's stack these on this shelf of, I pray for you to live God's Word. Here we go. First one is, I pray for you to walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. That is language that is just bursting with rich, rich application, isn't it? Colossians 1:10 says, right here in the text, so as I pray all these things for you, knowledge of His will, wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. See, godly wisdom and godly understanding is going to lead to a changed life. Bible knowledge doesn't always lead to a changed life. I was reading Isaiah 2 this morning, and he said, my priests who handle my law do not know me. They're not even doing what I say. Bible knowledge doesn't make you godly necessarily. But when Bible knowledge becomes being worked out in your life in specific ways, in specific situations, you're applying the Bible left and right and left and right because you're thinking that way, you're wanting to think that way because you're wanting to live that way. When knowledge becomes wisdom applied, skillful living, then you end up with a changed life. And that's what the whole work of the Holy Spirit is in our lives now that we are believers. It is the work of sanctifying us, conforming us to the image of Jesus. How does He do that? By giving us the knowledge of His Word, teaching us how to apply it biblically so that we'll live in a way that's glorifying and worthy of our Lord. Pray for that in your life. Pray for that in each other's lives. Godly wisdom and godly understanding is going to lead to changed lives because it enables us as Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, this idea of walking, that's a Jewish metaphor for how you conduct yourself or how you behave yourself. I think you understand that. That's easy. So Paul is praying that they'll behave themselves. We've said that to our kids. You need to behave yourself, right? Have you ever prayed that for yourself or prayed that for another believer? Lord, help them to behave themselves. That's biblical. That they would behave themselves in a manner that's worthy of the Lord Jesus. The one who called us, the one who saved us. I mean, just look at the language here he's using. I mean, what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? This is something, by the way, Paul says in numerous places in his epistles, walk worthy of the gospel, walk worthy of the Lord. He tells us at the end of the verse what it means. Or in the next line, actually. He tells us that walking worthy of the Lord is walking in a manner that's fully pleasing to Him. not pleasing to ourselves, which is our default desire, not pleasing to other people, which is the pressure we feel. He's praying that it would be pleasing to the Lord, to our Lord. As servants who exist and want to exist for the purpose of pleasing the Master. The Master who died for his slaves. The Master who bled for his possessions, the ones he's redeemed. He's praying that we would want and actually do living that is worthy of the one who bled and died for us and who is our Master, that we would exist for that purpose. And so walking worthy of the Lord means that our obedience to our Lord is such that it gives the world a clear and accurate picture of our Lord and of His will. That our life shows the world the truth about our Lord and His will. If they can see that about Jesus from looking at us, they can see that about God's will by watching our lives. That's what he's saying. That's what it means to walk worthy of him. So that when people look at you, they see a clear declaration, a clear revelation, a picture of the Lord himself and his will. So pray for that. Pray for that. Pray to live like that. And pray for other believers to live like that. And if we'll pray for this, it's inevitable that God is going to produce the fruit of good works in our lives. Look at the rest of verse 10. And so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, the Bible defines fruits in a lot of different ways. But here it's defined as every good work. The fruit of every good work. So, you know what Paul is praying? Let me translate this for you. God, help them live godly lives. Help them bear a lot of fruit of good works in their life. You could include a whole lot of other things in this. You could say, Lord, help them repent of their sins when they commit them. Help them to confess their sins and repent of their sins and walk again in good works. May that be the fruit of their lives, constantly bearing the fruit off those branches, right? Lord, give them holy attitudes. You could say it this way. Lord, give them holy attitudes. That's a godly fruit, isn't it? That's bearing fruit that's pleasing to him. Lord, give them holy attitudes. Give them holy lives. Give them Christ-like love. Give them gospel generosity. Help them bear the fruit of the Spirit. There's so many ways you could say this prayer request. There's so many ways you could get even more specific about praying this request. You know, Jesus said that if you're a branch connected to the true vine, Jesus himself, then you will bear fruit. Because if you don't bear fruit, then it shows that you're dead and severed from the vine and that you are fit for being cast into the fire. You don't bear fruit. So Paul's saying, Lord, cause them to live godly lives that show that they belong to Christ. Show them, help them to live, bear the fruit of godly living so that they will walk worthy of the Lord and thereby show Christ in their lives and that they belong to him. So pray this in your own life. Pray to walk worthy of the Lord. Next. I pray, Paul says, for you to know God more deeply. I pray for you to know God more deeply. Verse 10. Again, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, he's already prayed for us to increase the knowledge of God's will. Now it's the knowledge of God himself. Why does he put that prayer request here after talking about bearing fruit? In fact, because as you progress in your daily conformity to God's will, the first prayer request, you increase also in your experience and your knowledge of God Himself. Now think about that for a minute. As you increase, as you progress in your conformity to God's will, to Christ, you also increase your experience of and knowledge of God Himself. You ever prayed this, Lord, I want to know you more? You ever prayed Moses' prayer, Lord, show me your glory? Right? Lord, I want to draw near to you. Well, let me give you the cycle here of spiritual maturity. The cycle of spiritual maturity is this, that as you grow in the knowledge of His will, that is the knowledge of His Word and the application of it, when you grow in the knowledge of His Word, that leads to obedience, doesn't it? I'm going to give you a circle here, right? So you grow in the knowledge of His Word, it leads to obedience in your life. And Paul is saying that that knowledge of His Word leading to obedience to it in your life leads to a deeper knowledge of God Himself, which in turn is going to lead to a deeper knowledge of God's will and His Word, which is going to lead to more obedience and deeper knowledge of God Himself. And the cycle keeps going and going. That's the cycle of spiritual maturity. And so the question then is this, is your knowledge of God growing more deeply? If not, then return to Scripture and meditate on God's will and start doing His ways. Not pharisaically, but submissively, prayerfully, seeking a deeper knowledge of God. You see, what's happening is you're walking with God. As you go to His Word and you read His commands, the revelation of Himself, the revelation of His heart, and you begin to do what He says, you begin to grow in the knowledge of Him, you're walking with God. That's what we mean when we say that phrase. So if your knowledge of God is not growing more deeply, return to Scripture, meditate on God. Meditate on God and His will as revealed in His Word and His ways that are revealed in His Word, and then start applying what you're learning from Scripture and obeying what you learn from Scripture, and the result will be a deepening of your walk with God. So do you see Paul's prayer request here? Do you get it? To be filled with a knowledge of God's revealed will in His Word. That's his prayer. So that the result will be that we will become more Christ-like in our obedience. So that we grow in the knowledge of God Himself and in fellowship with the Lord and deepening in our experience of His presence and His fellowship. That's the prayer here. So pray that. Pray to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of Scripture. Pray that. And pray to walk worthy of the Lord. And pray to know God more deeply. Ask for that. For yourself and for one another. And if you start praying like that, you might find yourself growing spiritually like you haven't done in a long time. Some of you, I plead with you to do this. Some of you stagnating spiritually. Some of you are drifting spiritually. Maybe you feel like you're out in the wilderness spiritually. Maybe you've just been neglectful. You've been too busy, running too much. You're not slowing down. You're not taking in. You're not fellowshipping with the Lord. You're not even praying. But if you start praying like this, with the accompaniment of time in God's Word, which this prayer includes, maybe you just need to start there. Lord, help me to read your word. Help me to just stop and read your word. I mean, we have these physical Bibles we carry around. We have them on apps on our phones. You can read them anywhere and everywhere. If you started praying like this, like Paul is teaching us here, you're going to find yourself growing spiritually. And you might find you're growing like you haven't in a long, long time. But there's more here. Paul prays for even more spiritual maturity for the Colossians. Look at this third request here under this second idea. He says, I pray for you to endure to the end. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power. according to his glorious might, for what? What strength for what? For all endurance and patience with joy. So what's he praying for? He's praying that the Colossian Christians would be strong. Lord, make them strong. Lord, give them your power. Give them your power. You know, so often we pray for God's power. Typically, the way it comes into our language, into our thinking and our habits of praying is we often pray for God's power maybe when someone's preaching God's word. Lord, give them your power to preach your word. That tends to be the way that we use that request for power. But Paul here is the preacher, and he's the one praying for God's power on non-preachers. Non-apostles, non-pastors. He's praying for everyday believers to have God's power on their lives. For what? For endurance. That's what he says. I pray you'll give them your power and your strength so they'll have endurance and they'll have patience and they'll have joy. Those are the things we need God's power for. So pray that way. Pray that way for you and for one another. God, give me the strength to endure. That's a biblical prayer. God, give me the power to be patient. Give me the strength that comes from having your joy. When's the last time you prayed any of these things? What he's asking God for is, God, give them the kind of trust in you that waits for your timing to be relieved from these burdens. Your timing. Give them the stamina. Give them the kind of stamina, spiritual stamina, that doesn't seek the release. But Lord, give them the stamina that gets underneath the burden and carries it with endurance. That's the idea here. Help them to get under the burden and carry it. Give them the strength for that. See, that's entirely different from the way we normally pray, isn't it? How do we normally pray? God, deliver them. God, get me out of this. Just deliver me. End this. Change this. Paul doesn't say, Lord, change this. He says, change them. See, Paul prays with a mind, a Bible-saturated mind, but in this particular way, Paul prays with a mind that is deeply rooted in the sovereignty of God here. This prayer comes from a man who is deeply rooted and possessed by the sovereignty of God, grips his soul. What do I mean? What I mean is, he knows that trials come from the Lord the same as blessings come from the Lord. He knows this. So Paul's not praying a prosperity preacher prayer. The kinds of prayers that often invade our prayers, actually. We've been infected by that false gospel too. And it shows up often in our praying. Paul's not praying for quick escape for the Colossians. He's not praying for their quick escape from their trial. He's praying for their long endurance in the trial. By the way, when persecuted Christians ask Christians that are not being persecuted to pray for them, you know what they almost always ask for? What do persecuted Christians ask you to pray for them for? They always ask, pray for our endurance and faithfulness through this. They rarely ask us non-persecuted Christians to pray that God would just get them out of it. End it. Pray that we'll be faithful, that we'll endure. He's not praying for the Colossians' quick escape from their trial. He's praying for their long endurance. And he knows that the only way they'll endure is by God giving them his power, imparting strength to them. He doesn't pray, Lord, make their burden lighter. He prays, God, give them more strength under the burden. Give them power. Give them grace for their trial. Give them patience through it. Give them endurance. You know what this is a prayer for? This is a prayer for their greater spiritual maturity. Because it's only through exercising patience and faith and perseverance while being obedient in a trial that our spiritual maturity happens. That's the only time spiritual maturity occurs. So Paul's not praying for relief. He's praying for growth. And he does that by regularly praying that God would impart his power to them so they can live for Christ in a worthy manner in spite of their burdens and difficulties. So the purpose of praying for God's power is so that we'll have the strength to bear spiritual fruit and bear up under our trials. Resist temptation. Persevere. But not only that, he prays not just for endurance and patience, but he says, Lord, give them your power so they'll also have joy. That their endurance and patience will be accompanied with joy. God, give them joy. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for one another. God, give them joy. Pray for endurance to the end with joy. So that despite what you may be enduring, or what someone you love may be enduring, that you and they will have gratitude to the Lord. Joyful gratitude to the Lord. And that's really the last request here that Paul gives. In verses 12 through 14, he says this, I pray for you to give thanks for your salvation. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So we're picking up in the middle of the sentence, the middle of the running idea here. I'm praying for God to give you his power so that you'll have endurance and patience with joy. Now, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, that you'll have power to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, when we have joy, guess what bubbles out of us? We are much more liberal in our speaking of thanksgiving to God. When we're happy, it's easier to give thanks, right? When we're sad, we're usually griping and complaining like Israel in the wilderness, even though God's blessing us left and right. When we have joy, we overflow with thanksgiving to the Lord. So that's what Paul's praying for. He's praying that they'll have an attitude of joyful gratitude. Sorry for the rhyme. Joyful gratitude. For what? For all God is. God, give them a joyful gratitude of heart for all Jesus is for them and for all that Jesus has done for them. Make them grateful for that afresh in their trial. In other words, Christian, pray to be thankful for your salvation. Do you ever ask that? Make me thankful for my salvation? You know what that would do to your worship? Listen to what Paul's saying here. He is taking language that is normally used for the Jewish people under the Old Covenant, and he's applying that language to us Gentiles under the New Covenant. He's saying, give thanks because you Gentiles have equal access to the Father, and you are now equal heirs with those who were the sons of promise. You are heirs to inheritance. You are now his promised people. He's made you heirs. He's made you saints, literally, holy ones. How did he do that? He's done it through the redemption he's secured through his Son. Lord, make them thankful for that, he's praying. And just as God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt under the old covenant in Exodus through the Red Sea, he has now, in the same way, delivered us from the domain of darkness. From the power of Satan. Do you get that? Do you get what you've been delivered from? From the power of Satan. Do you believe in that, by the way? You Western American secularists, right? That's the air we breathe, I'm just saying. We imbibe that. Do you believe in the power of Satan? Do you believe you are under that? That's the testimony of Scripture about you and me. Think about how frightening that is. We were under the power of Satan. And he, by his mighty power and love beyond measure, Brandon read about it earlier, oh, that we would know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God in this, that he has rescued us from the power of Satan and transferred us over into the kingdom of his love-filled, beloved Son. Think of that. Think of that. And thank God that Jesus is now your Lord. Instead of the devil being your Lord like he used to be. That ought to make you deeply glad. That ought to make your heart sing with a new song in your mouth. Amen? Give thanks that you have a new master to obey. That's what he's saying here. Give thanks that you have a new master to obey who's made you heirs of his inheritance. That's what redemption is the idea of. You're not a god to yourself. You're not your own master. We're not our own lords, and that's a good thing. We belong to him. Give thanks for that. We have been liberated. We've been delivered. We've received forgiveness for what we've done. Never stop giving thanks for that. Paul prays even the Colossians, even as young as they were in the Lord, maybe 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, maybe 5, I don't even know, maybe months old in the Lord. We don't know how old the Colossian church is already that Paul is writing this letter. They're not very old. You could probably count it in single-digit number of years at the max. And he's saying to them already, don't lose your first love. Keep giving thanks for what's happened to you. Now, what about us Christians that have been saved decades and decades and decades? Don't we need to be praying this? Lord, help me to keep giving thanks for what I was delivered from all those years ago and that I'm still in the kingdom of your Son and that you'll never let me go. Never forget where you came from. Never forget the grace that's been given to you. Never forget who you used to belong to, who your father used to be and who it is now. Who your Lord used to be and who you used to have to obey, you were a slave to and who now you are the servant of. Listen, Paul, all these works of grace that are in this text here, all these things, these works of grace in our lives that Paul prays will be manifest more and more and more in our lives are all directly because of the work that Christ has done in delivering us from the domain of darkness into light, from death to life. All because of that. And so through Christ's work on the cross, we've been redeemed and forgiven of all our sins. That's what Paul is reveling here in these last two verses of this text. And we have undergone a radical change in position from one realm to another. And so since that's true, Paul prays for us as Christians to practice a new life in Christ. To live the life that pleases the Lord and bears good fruit because of what he's done for us. The gospel is the reason why we obey. Grace is the reason. And he prays that the knowledge and the wisdom of God's word would fill us. And that divine power would fill us so that we could endure those inevitable trials and tribulations of our Christian lives and that we would do it with patience. And joy and thanksgiving, not fall apart under them and not become gripey, grumbling, mumbling people. Listen, it's the gospel itself that causes the fruit to be born in our lives as believers. Listen, You and I, we never graduate from the gospel of grace. We never graduate from that. Instead, we keep moving more deeply into it over time. So pray to have a grace-filled life. Pray that for one another. Pray for a life filled with the Bible's knowledge and filled with the Bible's wisdom and filled with the Bible's discernment. And pray then to walk worthy and of the Lord and be pleasing to Him according to His Word and bear fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit in your life. Pray for that. And pray to be strengthened with endurance and patience under your trials and your temptations and your sorrows. Pray for the Lord to give you the grace of joy, the grace of joyful thanks to the Father. Pray that God would put that in you because He's delivered you and redeemed you and forgiven you, and because there's coming a day of glory and a day of inheritance and a day of rest. These are the kinds of things we need to pray for. And as we practice praying this kind of way, may we find both our spiritual maturity and our prayer life growing in its depth and in its effectiveness, and that it brings our lives and our prayer lives bring results that glorify our Lord. So on the day that we see Him, we'll have a lot of fruit that gets rewarded, and therefore He receives great glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for including this prayer of the Apostle Paul's in our Bibles for our edification, for our instruction, to help us pray for one another and for ourselves in these simple but specific ways. So, Father, would You begin to do that in our lives now? Would You take Your Word and have it to actually change our praying from here out? Would you put these truths in our minds, help us remember these things, or go back to this text again and see them again, that we would pray to be filled with the knowledge of Your will, and wisdom and understanding. Teach us to pray for our lives, to live Your will, that we would walk worthy and bear fruit and be pleasing to You, that You would give us Your power now to pray this way. You would give us Your power to endure this way, patiently and with joy and with thanksgiving. Put these kinds of requests in our minds and on our lips as we pray for ourselves and one another. May Your grace abound to us. It's Your grace that works these things in our lives. So, Lord, we pray that You would work in us both to desire this and to do it, and to pray it, to live it. Lord, would you make our congregation a church that prays powerfully, effectively, fruitfully. Teach us to pray Your Word. Teach us to pray it wisely. And give us the lives that match the things we ask for. Produce this in us, God, by Your grace. Through Jesus we ask. Amen.